We'll turn in the scriptures to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts has left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God. You people of Gomorrah, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, may God add his blessing to his holy and inspired and inerrant word as I have read it in your hearing today. Now, if you have your Bibles, perhaps you would like to open at the passage that we read a moment or two ago in Isaiah and verses 1 to 20, which I want to look at this evening a little bit together. Now, there are many who argue that the Old Testament is no longer relevant, that we should concentrate on the New Testament and we should forget some of the things that are given to us in the Old Testament because it's out of date and it's for our sophisticated culture. But God's revelation to mankind is just as relevant in the Old Testament, and I hope to show you that this evening from this passage. Now, many commentators suggest that what we have here is a courtroom scene. God is arguing out a case with his people. But actually the main emphasis is Judah's defection from God. God's people have turned their backs on the Holy One of Israel, and this is the thrust of Isaiah's charge against them. They have spurned God's commands. They've rejected his prophets. Verse 1 tells us and sets the scene for the whole prophecy, tells us the kings in whose days Isaiah prophesies. Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, four kings of Judah. Notice how he describes the people as he begins his ministry among them. I want to share one or two things with you this night, this time. Firstly, notice we have what I'm going to call desolation in verses 2 to 6. Israel had rebelled. They had broken their legal relationship with God. A nation of sons had cast away their loving Heavenly Father. And so the prophet calls upon the heavens and the earth, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. I have nourished, the Lord has spoken, I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." God calls upon the ramparts of heaven, not just as an observer, but as a witness against them. Isaiah calls the elements of the earth, inanimate objects, as a witness for the prosecution. These inanimate material objects increase the seriousness of their sins even further. And the one who calls them through Isaiah as witness is the Lord, their creator, Jehovah, Yahweh, the special name for God. He says, "I have nourished and brought up children." Now, in a sense, we are all God's sons because he created us, and we owe our very life and existence to him. We're sons by creation, but not sons by salvation. And that's the great difference and the great importance that we need to consider. But here, the Most High God is deploring that after having dealt so well with the people of Judah, his offspring, they have forsaken him. The greatest difficulty in the world is to get men and women to think about their sin. Men will often rush to help the wealthy, the mighty, the important of this world. They try to curry favor with the most influential, the most powerful, but not the Most High God. His word is ignored. His grace is rejected out of hand. His power to save is not even considered. Notice what it says in verse 2. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Who is speaking through the prophet? This is the Lord, who has been great and good. He has been kind and tender and gracious and full of mercy and compassion. The God who has done us no evil, but has bestowed upon us boundless good. Verse 3. "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." So God calls upon the brute beasts as witness. They have more sense than the people. The ox and the ass know their master's voice. Man, at creation, was set over the animals. God created man with more intelligence than the brute beast. Man was made in the image of God, and yet he shows less of his God-given intelligence than the beasts. Isaiah is telling us that the animals show more sense and understanding than man does. And especially as he is writing to Israel, the chosen nation, the most enlightened, a nation that had experienced God's special revelation. Yet the creatures show more sense than the nation. How true that is of us, isn't it? How often we despise the blessings of the Lord. In what ways has he benefited you? Well, he's given you life and breath, and so many good things. Some of us have been brought up in Christian homes. We have the Bible in our own language. There are many parts of the world and many languages where people do not have the Bible in their own language. We're still able in the United Kingdom to worship freely. I know that things are a little bit difficult at the moment because of the restrictions that are placed upon us, but we can still worship even if we have to do it via the internet. God demands soul and heart and life obedience, not mere formalism. And though he says to us today, will you never think? He says to us today, will you never think? Will you never be brought to your senses? Verse 3, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know, my people do not consider. But here is opportunity after opportunity to receive divine love and grace. Why then do you still resist and reject him? Why do you still oppose him who loves you and calls you to follow him? Why will you plunge into eternity, into hell, without considering your situation? Turn, turn, why will you die? How often unbelievers say to me, I have no need of God. I'm quite satisfied with my life. I don't see why I should serve him. Yet today we face uncertainty and death from disease and a future of despair. Professor E.J. Young, a great preacher of the last century, said this: God manifested knowledge toward Israel when he set upon her his particular, discriminating, sovereign and electing love. In return, Israel did not even have a knowledge comparable to an ox or an ass. The nation which now bears Israel's name does not even know the God with whom he once wrestled. And of course, E.J. Young is referring to that time when Jacob of old wrestled with God, the God of Jacob, Israel. My people do not know, they do not consider. Such unbelievable ingratitude. And so God continues to speak to them. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Such unbelievable ingratitude. Here is the picture of a sad moral condition of a nation that is out of touch with God. My friends, we're like that today, are we not? We're out of touch with God. We live in days of blatant sin, utter disobedience to the commands of God's holy word. Isaiah says later in his prophecy, they sin with a carped rope, slaves to sin, bowed down with sin, laden like the last straw that breaks the camel's back. They have forsaken the Lord. That is apostasy. And they provoked him. Here were those upon whom God had set his love. They had spurned that love and mocked the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? Notice the why. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. What a terrible picture. Why continue in sin? Why continue to receive God's judgments? If you repent, then judgment will cease. That was what punishment was meant to bring about. Repentance, the head, the outward sign of the body, the heart, the inward center of the soul and life and emotions, both the outward and the inward are corrupt. And so we come to verse 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, all contaminated, totally affected, depraved, a sick society, rotten with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, but very zealous with the externals of religion. So often that is what many of us are like today. In the book of Revelation, we read about the church of Laodicea. That was a church that considered that it was perfectly acceptable to God, and yet they didn't realize that they were poor and weak and blind and naked. How does Isaiah describe it? He tells us that the whole body is affected. Now that's a picture of a society that is corrupted. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. A corrupt and chaotic society. Wars and rumors of wars, desolation, with no answers. How does that fit in today? Well, we are in that kind of situation, as they were in those days. Rising prices, shortage of food, inflation, chaos in the land, the country in a state of collapse, all the normal signs of civilization under stress and privation. Verse 6, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Verse 7, overthrown by strangers, by forces that we cannot control, that fill people with fear and with panic, so that we are desolate, forsaken, God's judgment upon us, no lead, no moral authority. And this is where verse 8 takes it on. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. This was the land that was flowing with milk and honey when they entered it so many years ago. Back in the days of Joshua, he had challenged them with these words, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And in that land, the nation to a man promised to serve the Lord. But now they had forsaken God, rejected him, and the land was desolate, burned with fire. I find some of the most tragic words in the Bible are those words to be found in Romans chapter 1, where we read, God gave them up. God gave them up. How tragic. God sometimes takes people up, and when he does that, he blesses them. But when God gives a people up, there is no hope for them. Verse 7, we read, strangers have come in and devoured the land. In verse 8 we read of Zion, the daughter of Zion, left as a booth in a vineyard. Zion describes Jerusalem, the place where the temple was built, where they were to worship God. But now it was desolate, abandoned. The former glory had departed. All hope was gone. It was left like a booth in a vineyard, a temporary place, a hut, a broken down building that was not fit to live in, a ruin. It was like a besieged city. And soon it will be razed to the ground by the marauding armies. Only a few years later, the Babylonians would come and besiege the city of Jerusalem. They took captives. They destroyed the temple. That land which once was so fertile that it flowed with milk and honey became a neglected vegetable patch, a deserted allotment, fit only to grow a few cucumbers. The city became blockaded and besieged and defeated. They were alone, with no help, forsaken, destitute, desolate. But secondly, notice that there is here destruction in verses 9 to 15. Yet not complete destruction. Verse 9 tells us that the city will be like Sodom and like Gomorrah. Now Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed. But the situation here is not quite as bad as that. If, the Lord says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, if he had not done that, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. But thank God it didn't get that bad. There was a remnant who remained. It was only like a lodge, a hut. God is long-suffering. Only for the sake of the righteous had God spared them from complete destruction. My friends, what a lesson for us today. Only a remnant left. Many, many churches are small and many are closing. The vast majority of our society has no interest in the things of God. In fact, church is considered by many to be relics of a bygone age. But thank God he still has his people, a remnant, there is not complete destruction as there was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The Lord describes the people of Jerusalem as Sodom, the inhabitants as Gomorrah. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Don't fall into the same trap. Don't make the same mistake. Don't follow the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here is an imperative command to take notice. This was God's word, not the prophet's. But the people said, we sacrifice. We obey the Lord. We law, we pray, we worship. We are doing what God commands. How can you be so harsh, Isaiah? God replies to them in verses 11 and 12. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings of ram. I don't delight in these things. It was merely outward. There was no real heart obedience. And so in verse 11, God says, I am full. I am literally glutted with these false sacrifices. It is as though God says to the people, get real. What about your hearts? One has written this, formal acts of worship, outward acknowledgement, ritual, ceremonial, and pageantry will not be accepted by God in lieu of the inward devotion of the heart. Now, God's word has many things to say about that. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said much himself. And in fact, he quoted some of these words from Isaiah in his own preaching. When we turn over to the New Testament, as I am just about doing now, and to Matthew and chapter 23, we read these words in verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And in verses 23, and following, I won't read all the verses, but he says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You've done the small parts, but you haven't done the big ones. You are blind guides, blind guides. And our Lord goes on in that chapter to describe the situation with the Pharisees. He says, they build the tombs of the prophets and say, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have done these things. And yet they were doing them as that very moment. And Isaiah takes this up in verse 12. He tells us, as God speaks, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Literally, what are you doing trampling over the law of God, profaning my laws? God's response is in verses 13 to 15. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure this. My soul hates these things. They are a trouble to me. Even your prayers are devoid of real heart worship. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. You see, my friends, long devout prayers do not make you a Christian. In the last analysis, it's between you and your God. He looks at your heart. One has written these things. How often are our saying prayers in prayer meetings made a substitute for personal devotions? And going to church a substitute for personal worship and the adoration of God. And when our Lord comes, he quotes Isaiah when he spoke to the Jews of his day, when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Verse 15, their hearts are full of blood, contaminated and diseased. Now there's only one source of blood that avails, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Desolation and destruction. But thank God we don't finish there. Because thirdly, I want you to notice deliverance in verses 16 to 18. Here are the wonderful words of God to his people. How to escape? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wash in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Learn to do well. This is genuine repentance. They needed to seek the face of God. There is help and salvation in him, but only in him. Only God's power can save, but the people had to realize their need. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Who is this speaking? It is the Lord who is the judge. But his desire is not primarily to judge, but to save. God is not a tyrant or despot who looks for opportunities to judge and condemn. He is the God of love and righteousness. A chorus we were taught when I was a child goes like this. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. This is the whole emphasis of Scripture, the Bible. But if men and women reject and refuse his salvation, then only judgment follows. Our responsibility is to accept him and his gracious salvation. God is reasonable. Verse 18, come, let us reason together. Sin is unreasonable. It is foolish. It is stupid to continue in sin. It is deliberate rejection of God. God is not unjust by condemning some. They condemn themselves by refusing the reasonableness of salvation. Though your sins are like scarlet, they stand out like a red stain on the snow. I have been a mountaineer, and sometimes if you go out in the winter, what we do is we wear red, because if we get into difficulty, we can be spotted on the white snow. The red stands out as a stain, as a mark, but they will be white as snow. They will be washed clean. This cleansing is complete and thorough. What does God say? Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Therefore, why be stricken anymore? Come to this glorious Saviour. Stand fast for what is true. Have done with sin. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Here is the place of blessing, cleansing, peace, hope, whatever the future may be. I have discovered the testimony of many who have come to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for cleansing and forgiveness. And they say to me sometimes, Pastor, now for the first time in my life, I feel really clean inside. Come, my friend, receive salvation. Know that the Lord's blessing is upon you, the righteousness of Christ reckoned to you, so that you can sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing. And now let us pray. Our loving Father and our God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to consider this great gospel. We pray that you will cause us to think through these matters seriously, to come to understand the wonders of the grace of God in Christ, to be able to realize that although we face desolation and destruction, the Lord has come to bring us deliverance from our sin, salvation to our souls. Gracious God, write these things upon our hearts and do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.